Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, 2nd chapter, beginning with verse 18. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst from the skins, and the wine is lost. And so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation, the inspiration within every heart this morning be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a Mardi Gras weekend, and there are aspects of this weekend that are fun. The music is fun. There's just fun parts of this season. But it's something I didn't grow up with. Mardi Gras is not part of my family tradition. Growing up in northeast Texas, in small little towns of Methodist churches, we didn't think much about Lent or Mardi Gras. That was something that took place in New Orleans somewhere. And all those strange people wearing masks, parading around, paper faces on parade, masquerade. It was an odd thing. And we didn't grow up with a tradition of Lent. That was not in our language or vocabulary or thought. Now, we had Catholic friends who, you know, this time of year would start thinking about or talking about what they're planning on giving up for Lent. Now, as I understood it, strict rules of Lent are that you do fast. You particularly fast at least a couple of days a week, at least skipping the noon meal or having a very light noon meal, at least a couple of days of the week. Of course, you eat fish on Fridays. But they had, you know, all kinds of things about what they were going to give up. Going to give up chocolate or going to give up candy or whatever it might be. But that was not a part of my tradition growing up. It was only later that I began to understand this 6-week, 40-day season of Lent of preparation for Easter. It wasn't until I went off to seminary that I even heard the word Shrove Tuesday. Have you ever heard that? Shrove Tuesday goes along with Fat Tuesday. Shrove means to confess, to shrive, to confess. What it has to do is also called Pancake Day. And Pancake Day is, if you're into this season, You use up all your eggs and all your oil and all your flour, and you cook pancakes all day to get rid of all the fatty stuff to get ready for Lent. I always thought it was a Catholic thing. Later on, I began to think through and realize that there's probably something very important about thinking through this particular season in preparation for Easter. Something that sets it apart, and that maybe it's even good for us Protestants to have a season of reflection and a season of setting things aside to really, truly deepen our spiritual life. What does it mean to keep Holy Lent? What does it mean to fast? That's always been a curious question to me. Which brings us to our Bible lesson for the day. So John and his disciples, or the Pharisees, were fasting. People came to him and said to Jesus and his disciples, "Now why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" Why? Let me give you a little background on this. You know, Jesus and his disciples were not the only religious group, itinerant group in the ancient Israel. There were others. There were other rabbis, traveling rabbis, that had their little constituents. But the main rival of Jesus and his disciples was John the Baptist and his disciples. Remember John, the one in the camel hair, baptizing in the River Jordan. He had his own cadre of disciples who followed him and listened to him and learned from him. These disciples fasted at least twice a week. And they did so because it was mandated to them from the prophets of old that if you are to be a pious Jew, you shall fast at least 2 days a week in anticipation and preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And you shall fast until the Messiah comes. And they questioned Jesus over and over, "Why do your disciples not fast?" John the Baptist's disciples did not drink wine, nor did they eat rich food. And yet, over and over, Jesus' disciples get admonished, saying, "You drink wine. You eat rich food. You go to banquets held by tax collectors and sinners. What's the deal?" Jesus' response was, "There is no need to fast when the bridegroom is here." What's he saying? There is no need to fast when the Messiah has come. And then he talks about wine. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is lost. And so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wine skins. What was going on? The old order was meeting the new order. Your disciples do not fast. Why? Because the bridegroom has come. The church has been dealing with new wine and old wineskins from the moment that statement was made. The Apostle Paul had to deal with it in his churches. New wine mixing in with old wineskins. Whenever new wine mixes with old wineskins, the old wineskins start to burst and seep, and there's an explosion. Something's got to give. It happened historically. Anytime there is a contention within a church or a global church, it usually has to do with new wine getting mixed with old wineskins. And the big historical event in the middle of the 1500s was when the new wine of Martin Luther entered the old wine of the Roman Catholic Church and the world exploded. And it's never been the same again. It happened again in the late 1700s when the little movement of John Wesley called Methodists, new wine in the old wineskins of the old Church of England, exploded. And it's not going to stop. Why? Because God is always doing a new thing. Always doing a new thing. And so every church deals with it. New wine and old wineskins. And we're not exempt. The United Methodist Church, actually the American church, every church, deals with this. What's the contemporary issue that's a part of what's going in the conversations of the national church? It's this very thing, new wine and old wineskins. It has to do with generational gaps. It has to do with a particular generation that's in the midst of our church that have a particular mindset, that grew up in a particular way, that understood what church being is something that's a part of the whole, a part of the group, what it means to be a member, what it means to understand stewardship in the life of the church, what it means to defer pleasure and in order to reap the benefits later on. It's a spirituality of place that is important. And the new wine that's coming into the midst of the church has a different mindset. It's a different kind of orientation and understanding of what the church is and what it's about. It's more about a sense of an instant gratification. What's in it for me? What can I take away at this moment? It's a model of discipleship that engages with Christ and wants to know how Christ can change my life right now, this minute. It's part of the conversation. What the critical issue is in the church is this. If we keep continuing going the way we are, I mean, there's going to be an explosion. The wine bag is going to burst. We're currently living off of more and more money given by fewer and fewer people who are getting older and older. That's one of the hard realities of the contemporary church. And yet, God continually does a new thing. God continually brings in the spirit of newness and freshness and aliveness in ways that those of us who grew up in another way have to learn fresh and new and change, and sometimes it's not easy. But God continues to do a new thing. And if you think about it, it's a good thing. It's a fermenting chrysalis that brings about an incredible new energy in Christ. Back in the year 2000, Mary Brooke and I were given the opportunity by an invitation to travel to the Czech Republic to meet with a group of Methodists. The Czech Republic, as many of you know in its history, for 40 years was under communist rule from 1948 until 1989 and the Velvet Revolution. During that time, there was a Methodist presence, but it was underground. They had to meet in secret. Methodist pastors had to register with the government. If they are ever caught preaching a sermon outside of their particular group, they were put in prison. Their sermons were monitored by the Communist Party. They lived 40 years in this regime. When the revolution took place and communism left, the church blossomed, opened up. Old confiscated churches were returned to the Methodist Church, and they began having public services once again. And when that happened, New people came to Christ. Street people, alcoholics, drug addicts, touched and transformed by the incredible message and power and the good news of the gospel, were coming back into the church in new and incredible ways, transformed by the gospel. And when they came back into the church, they came back with an energy and a fire. And they wanted to express it, and they wanted to sing it, and they wanted to, yes, they wanted to raise their hands, and they wanted to praise God, and they wanted to worship with the very pure essence of their total being. But the vintage Methodists, we're troubled. This isn't the way we do church. And so with the fermenting going on, they decided what they needed was to have a festival and bring everybody together and hear everybody's story and learn from one another the richness and the depth and the thickness of what this Methodist heritage in this place is. And so they did. And Mayor Brooke and I had the opportunity to go there and spend time with them and hear their stories. And you'd hear the stories of those who lived through the persecution times and how they would meet in basements of homes, and what kept them going and what held them together was singing the songs and the hymns of faith. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, the church is one foundation, and are we yet alive? Those were the hymns that held us together, that gave us the strength to persevere. And then you listen to the testimonies of these young, brand new Christians who just found Christ in their heart, and how they were just pouring out and overflowing with an incredible joy and abundance of new life that Christ had given them, and how they wanted to express it with the fullness of their being and the songs of praise and joy. Ferment. New wine. And old wineskins. There's not a church that doesn't go through this. This church has gone through it before. You solved it before by creating a new wineskin, the bridge. We're in the midst of kind of going through it once again, trying to determine what God is doing in this place, and how do we all together focus on Christ and who we are and what we are, and what does it mean to unite the generations and to be the full church for everyone? And that's our challenge. And I'm calling it to be our challenge for this season of Lent. And so I'm calling us to a season of reflection, a season of prayer, a season asking God for guidance as we together look where God has brought us to this point and what a glorious 18 years it's been. We're getting ready in 2 years to have 20-year anniversary. So it's a great time now to think about where God is taking us together in the future. Where is Christ in our midst? And where is he leading? Now, there's another grand tradition from New Orleans. Many of you know this tradition. It's the one where during funeral processions, while the family gathers behind the casket or the carriage that's holding the casket, on the way to the cemetery, they sing dirges and slow, somber, penitent songs. And they, it's very somber, very slow. They arrive at the cemetery. They do the cemetery service. But on the way back, the band picks it up a little. It starts slow, but it gets going. And it picks up. And pretty soon, they're bouncing and they're singing. And that's the first line. But the tradition of New Orleans is that doesn't last long, because soon a second line shows up. And the second line are all those that hear the music and come out of their stores and into the streets and follow the first line and keep it singing, open their umbrellas, and they all join in the song. And it's a jubilation song. It's a song where there's no more first line, second line. It is one big line, and they're all singing. And this song starts out, we are traveling in the footsteps of those who've gone before. And we'll all be united together on that new and sunlit shore. What that means is we're all together, we're going in one line, and we're going to the same place, and the Lord Christ Jesus is leading us as the saints go marching in. Are we singing, "Saints Go Marching In"? Yes, we are. Let's stand, let's sing, and here we go, saints.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.